إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه بعد. My brothers and sisters, on the subject of justice and injustice and how we perpetrate it in our society, in our homes, there are two things that I want to remind myself and you. Firstly, the purpose of any system of justice, whatever it might be. Here we are talking about the system of justice of Islam, which is divine in nature, which is prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But irrespective of that, any system of justice is there or is established for one purpose only, and that purpose is for the benefit of all those who come within the purview of that. Any system of justice, if there is a system which gives rights and privileges to one and not to the other, then it is not a system of justice. It is a system of oppression. For example, you had, and please notice I'm not using the term law, because laws are made and remade and unmade to suit whoever is in power. I'm saying justice. For example, in medieval times, in monarchies, even to this day, there are certain people who by an accident of birth, they come in a certain part of society, certain sector of society, which is called the nobility, and they have powers and they have privileges which are far over and above those given to ordinary people. This is not a system of justice, it's a system of oppression. Islam came to wipe out all of this. Islam brought a system of justice which places equal responsibility on everyone, to the extent Islam did not even give special privileges to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. The finest example of that is where there was a case that was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a woman of the Quraysh. She came from one of the powerful families of Quraysh, and she was accused of theft. And after due process in law, this her crime was established, and she was sentenced, or she was to be sentenced according to the system of Islam, which was the amputation of one hand. Now, people were very conscious of who she was and which family she came from and so on. So they went to Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, who was, in a manner of speaking, a grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm saying in a manner of speaking because he was not actually a grandson, but his father Zayd bin Haritha had been adopted by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the ayat which abolished denied any adoption, there's no adoption in Islam, until then Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu used to be called Zayd bin Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was the name given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And therefore Usama bin Zayd was like a grandson of Rasulullah. He was very close to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was born in the house of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was one of the favorites of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they went to him and they said, please recommend to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he must relax the punishment for this lady. He must give her some lighter sentence because of who she is. Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu says, Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu said, I went to the Prophet ﷺ and I mentioned this to him, and his blessed face became red with anger. And he came out of his house and he ascended the minbar and he said that if this Fatima, that lady's name was Fatima, he said, if this Fatima was my Fatima, meaning my own daughter, I would have given her the same punishment, because this is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I have no power to change. He got angry with Usama bin Zayd for even recommending this. The point I am making is that any system of justice is the system of justice if there is equality between two parties. And this is what Islam established without any doubt. And that is the reason why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive any transgressions against his rights, because he does not need those things in any case. So he may find, we are not saying he will forgive, Allah knows what he will forgive and what. We are not making promises on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, Allah may forgive. any transgressions against his rights. But he said, Allah will not forgive transgressions against the right of a person until that person forgives that himself. And on the day of judgment, my brothers and sisters, please believe me, nobody is going to forgive anybody. People will not even recognize each other. Forget about forgiving. Today we have friendship. People there will not, the mother will not recognize her own child. The father will not recognize her own child. The brother will not recognize the brother. And I am not making these statements. Allah mentioned that in the Quran. Allah said they will run from each other. Yeah? They will run from each other. The brother will run from the brother. The friend will run from the friend. So therefore, on that day, don't expect to get forgiveness from those you have transgressed against in this life. Straighten that out right now. Number two, of the two du'as which are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unhindered, one is the du'a of the parent for the child, and the second one is the du'a of the oppressed against the oppressor. The du'a of the oppressed against the oppressor. And when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this statement, he did not say Muslim oppressed against a non-Muslim oppressor. He said oppressed, the du'a of the oppressed against his or her oppressor is accepted by Allah and reaches the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any hindrance. Nobody stops it, and it always reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this du'a. So therefore, what do we understand? We understand that even if the oppressed is a non-Muslim and he makes dua, obviously he is not making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is calling whichever God he calls. But since there is only one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dua reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer the dua of the non-Muslim oppressed against his or her Muslim oppressor. So please understand, being Muslim does not confer any privilege of oppression on you. Being Muslim does not give you the right to oppress anybody, irrespective of who that person is. Now, if this is the state with regard to even non-Muslims, what do you think is the state with regard to your own wife? What is the state in regard to your own husband? What is your state in regard to your parents? What is the state in regard to your brothers and sisters? Please think about that and fear the dua of the oppressed. Fear the dua of the oppressed. If that wife raises her hands and makes dua against her oppressing husband, that oppressing husband will feel the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe me, make no mistake about that. If she raises her hands, her Rabb will answer, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who has no support in this world, Allah is his supporter. If she calls Allah, Allah will answer. That brother or that sister whose rights you have usurped, if he raises his hands against you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold your throat. Please understand very clearly. Nothing on the face of this planet will save you if that person makes dua against you. Fear them and fear their dua. And straighten them and give them what is due to them. I sometimes say jokingly, but that's not a funny joke. It's an unfunny joke. I say that normally people eat chocolates, but in this city and in this country, Allah Allah, maybe the same thing is there in other places, but definitely in our city and our country, people eat mud and they eat stones. So somebody said, how do they eat mud and stones? I said, because they swallow each other's lands and each other's properties and each other's buildings. So what are they eating? You know, mud and stones. Zameena kha jaate hamare loga. The point is that about this, about usurping somebody's property, and usually this happens in families. It happens with inheritance. There is the father has passed away, there is inheritance. That inheritance is meant for all the siblings. It is meant for the mother, if the mother is alive. It's meant for whoever is entitled to that inheritance as per the laws of Islam. But there will be one or two of the brothers, usually it is the men who have the power. So therefore, it will be one brother or two brothers who have more power than the others, and they choose to deny inheritance to the other brothers and to the sisters and to the mother and so on. And usually they have some excuse or the other. No, no, you see, after all, you are living in my house. After all, I am feeding you, I am taking care of you, and this and that. Believe me, none of those excuses are valid in Islam. as a brother, you are supposed to take care of your sisters. You are supposed to take care of your mother. The fact that your mother is staying with you is not an ihsan on her. If you did not do that, you will be sitting in the fire of Jahannam. It is your right. It is her right that she should stay in your house. It is her right that she should take from you without your permission. It is the right of the parent. You are not doing any favor to them. It is the right of the wife that she should take from your wealth without asking you. If you are not giving her a nafka, what you are supposed to give, it is her right to take it. Because it is her right and it is your duty to take care of the wife. So this does not happen. You will have one brother or a couple of brothers who get together and they usurp the rights of the others. They do not give them their inheritance. Or they give them a small part of the inheritance, not the entire amount which is due to them. Believe me, fear the fire of Jahannam. Fear the fire of Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you in this world and the next. Make no mistake. Do not make any mistake. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, the great scholar of this ummah, his wife, her name was Zainab, and she was wealthy. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was very miskin, he was very poor. His wife was wealthy. So one day his wife asked him, she said, I have to pay zakat. I've got wealth on which I owe zakat. So can I give my zakat to you, to the husband, right? Because you are poor. He said, I don't know. So she said, please ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I won't ask, you go and ask. He did not say, come with me, I will take you. He did not say, I will ask for you. He said, you go and ask. So Zainab radiallahu anha went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bilal radiallahu anhu opened the door. She said, I want to see Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked her, who are you? She said, I am Zainab. He went inside and said, Ya Rasulullah, Zainab has come to see you. He said, who is Zainab? So she said, Zainab, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed her. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of the closest sahaba to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you want to hear the Quran as it was revealed, listen to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's recitation. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says anything from me, meaning if he quotes me, right, take it from him. Anything, whatever Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, take it from him. That's why Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, in his fiqh, anywhere where there is a hadith which is quoted by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and the same matter is mentioned by any other sahabi, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi preferred the quote and the riwayat of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud over the other sahabi, not because he did not respect the other sahabi, but because this was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's basharat and the fadail, among the fadail of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, is this, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trusted him completely and totally. So this was his wife. He said, Ya Rasulullah, can I give my zakat to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that is a beautiful question. If you give your zakat to your husband, Allah will give you two rewards. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what are the two rewards? He said, one is the reward of giving the zakat, which you would have got anyway, and the second is of helping your husband in a material fashion. Right? Now think about this. Is the husband permitted to give his zakat to his wife? No. Why not? Now you might say, this is not, I mean, you should say, I mean, where are all the feminists? You should say, this is injustice in Islam. It's not injustice. It is the duty of the husband to take care of his wife. He is not doing her a favor by taking care of her. He cannot give his zakat to her and say, I am taking care of you. No. Taking care of the wife is over and above and different from the zakat. Can the man give zakat to his parents? He cannot give zakat to his parents. It is their right that he should take care of them. He can give his zakat to other people, not to his parents, not to his wife. But the wife can give zakat to the husband. Why? Because it is not her duty to take care of the husband. Even if she has more wealth, even if the husband is poor, it is still his duty to take care of the wife. The wife can earn money, she can spend it on herself. She need not give 1 cent to the husband. And this is not injustice in Islam, it is justice. This is the level given to women. right? That is also why in terms of justice in Islam, it is not permissible for husband and wife to have a joint account. Because if one dies, if it's a joint account, the other one still has all that money, still has control of all that property. The other one, the inheritors, the heirs of the husband, they don't get the inheritance. If there's a joint account between husband and wife, the father dies, the mother has control of all the assets. So the children are not getting inheritance. Islam says the children are ones to inherit from the father separately and from the mother separately. It is their right. Therefore, no joint accounts. You have your account, your wife has her account. In any case, she is entitled to her own income. She is entitled to whatever gift she gets from whoever she gets gifts from, her parents and her siblings and so on and so forth. And she has absolute control over that property. She has absolute control over that money. She does not need the husband's permission to use that money. She does not even need to tell the husband about how much money she has and whether she can use it or can't use it. So how can you have a joint account? You can't have. In Islam, there's no joint account. Wife's account separately, your account separately. You die, children inherit from you. She dies, children inherit from her. No joint account. This is the adl of Islam. This is the justice of Islam. I'm not covering all the aspects of justice. I don't think that is required. In any case, that's not part of the Fajr-e-Mandi thing. But I want to make this very clear to myself and to all of you and to all those who are listening to this thing to say, please go and examine your affairs. You know what you are doing in your life, and believe me, you know if you are doing right or not. Make no mistake, today we are not living in a time of lack of knowledge. We are living in a time of lack of taqwa. And that is the problem. Any law is only, I said it, two things. One is, law is established for the benefit of everybody. Secondly, the system of justice is for the benefit of everyone. And secondly, the system of justice is based on one assumption. And that assumption is that you have taqwa, you have iman in your heart, and you believe in the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not have this taqwa, then that system of justice will not function. It is not the fault of the system of justice. It is your fault because you have no taqwa. But believe me, you can't get away with that, because one day, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, whether you accept it or you don't accept it, you and I will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that time, what did Allah say He will do? فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Allah said, we will show you every single good you did and every single evil you did, even if it was the weight of a mustard seed or weight of an atom. So where is the escape? There is no escape. The only escape is in following the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as far as justice is concerned, whatever you and I may have been doing till today, let us take stock right now. Let us make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let not the sun set today without putting in place and without settling the affairs of all those we are concerned with. Whether it is our wives, our husbands, our children, our brothers and sisters, our relatives, whoever, our servants, whoever it might be, whoever we have authority over, let us make sure that we settle their affairs before the sun sets today. Let us make sure that we do not transgress anybody's rights. Let us make sure that that inheritance that we got from our parents, if it is in our control, give it to those to whom it is to be given. Do not keep that in your control, because if you hold it, you are holding the fire of Jahannam. It will burn you, believe me, in this world, and it will continue to burn you in the Akhirah forever. Please do not fall into this trap. This is the trap of Shaitan. This is greed and nothing else. Don't fall into that trap. Give to people what is due to them. Don't hold on to what does not belong to you. Inheritance does not belong to you. Your part of inheritance definitely belongs to you. But somebody else's inheritance does not belong to you. If you are holding it, you are holding the fire of Jahannam. If you are swallowing it, you are eating the fire of Jahannam. Again, from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this about the yatama. Allah said, those who take and eat the inheritance of the yatim are eating the fire of Jahannam. The yatim has no power, the yatim is poor, the yatim is in your control. So you swallow his inheritance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you are eating the fire of Jahannam. Believe me, I am not making this up. Go look up in the Quran. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Straighten your affairs before you and I meet Allah. And remember, there is no guarantee for anybody. There is no guarantee for one extra breath from what I am taking now. So let us make sure that our affairs are settled before this evening, before the sun sets today. Ensure that your affairs are settled. Call your relatives or whoever is in your control, whose rights you are supposed to give, call them and give them now before you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or fear the day when you will meet Allah. Choice is yours. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.